morning. If you don't have your own Bible this morning and you would like a church Bible, just pop your hand up and the stewards will get one of those for you. And we'll be on page 1261. So just pop your hand up and we'll get your church Bible, page 1261. Or if you're in your own Bible, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Just to put some names to faces, particularly if you're visiting us these days. I'm David Anderson. You'll find my name as the associate pastor here. We just like to put names to faces. We've been aware of the fact that we've had a number of visitors in, and we have lots of people on the platform, and we just want to try and give you some names to faces. So if you do need to speak to someone, Steve Rennick was leading this morning. I'm sure Steve would be delighted to speak to you, but that's another face for you this morning. I'm David Anderson. And the associate pastor here. A couple of bits of family news and some family housekeeping. Family news, church family, lots of things going on. Flor and Jan Morrow and Valentina are here this weekend. They're not actually at this service. I think they must be coming to the second service. Great to have them over from the US on their way, I think, to somewhere in Europe for Jan to do some more vet license things. And he's speaking at a United Nations event as well. And so let's remember them in our prayers. Tonight is guest service. I don't know if Steve said anything about that. This is something we try and do once a month. We've not actually had one since the summer. This is the first one in the autumn. It'll be an opportunity where we have some tables out where the service will be clearly opening the word and explaining it in a way that somebody who is new to Christianity or exploring something about Christianity, it would be comfortable for them. There'll be a live interview with someone about their life. So this is a really good opportunity as we build up these guest events that we run every now and again to think about bringing somebody along with you tonight. If you've not got anybody to bring, still come yourself, because we learn a lot ourselves on these sorts of occasions. And then next Sunday night, we have a Wallaford celebration. It's been a joy for us to follow over the years the church plant that is now a church in its own right in Wallaford, and we're going to celebrate that next Sunday by having some of the congregation from there with us, and we'll talk to them about what's happened, and we'll have the word preached and pray for them and rejoice at that together. I think I've got a couple to welcome into membership. Ezra and Twinkle, do you want to stand up for me? Ezra and Twinkle are from Singapore. Delighted to have you with us. Just stay on your feet because I'm just going to pray for you. They're in the Rosie's pastoral group and in the home group that meets in the Rosie's home. And it's a delight to have you. And I trust the home group and pastoral group will make you welcome. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for Twinkle and Ezra for their move here from Singapore. And just ask, Lord, your hand in their lives and in their pastoral group and the home group that they attend. Lord, would you hear our prayers and accept our thanks for your good work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Some housekeeping. We're a big family, a family that's growing in size. Some housekeeping. You know, you have to put your bins out in your own house and everything else, and they've got to go in the right place. Edinburgh Council are a bit tight about what we do with that. So there is an announcement in about bin bags this morning. It's just there so that we're aware of what we're supposed to do in those situations. So please speak to John in the office or have a chat to me if you need to about that. I think that's all that I've got to say by way of the preaching of the intimations. Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. You should be in page 1261 if you're in the church Bible, and Hebrews 11 if you're in your own Bible. So we're on this series, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, and we're going to be looking at Enoch this morning from verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 11. But to answer the quiz, did somebody get me a glass of water this morning? Actually, that would help. Thanks. Lost my train of thought there. Quiz. I don't know, has anybody got the answer to that? The answer is actually Methuselah, because he lived longer than anybody else and his dad never died, because his dad was Enoch. Enoch is son of Jared and father of Methuselah, and he lived in a wicked age.
If you read the account from Genesis 5, it's really quite interesting, as you see, from generation to generation, the descent to the way the world became in Noah's generation, which wasn't that far away. And so he lived a dedicated life, and he did that by trusting in God's word. And then Enoch was received into the presence of God without dying. Thanks, Steve. So there are three things, just as we introduce Enoch, son of Jared, lived in a wicked generation but dedicated his life by trusting God's word. And we read about that in Jude verses 14 to 16. And he was taken into the presence of God without dying in our chapter and in Genesis 5. Let me just say before we read our passage together this morning, let me just try and define faith for you. Hebrews 11 verse 1 begins by saying that faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's faith directly connected with something in the future, something that we hope for. So any thoughts that we have about what faith is from Hebrews 11 1 has to do with the future, stuff that's to come. Hebrews 11 1 also tells us that faith is being certain of what we don't see. So we don't see certain things in the present. We don't see God. He's invisible. We don't see the future. We don't see tomorrow. So faith is directly connected with something to do with the future, and faith is directly connected with something to do with the present. But what is it that we're sure of, and what is it we're certain about? Or to define the word sure and certain in two other terms that might help us. Let me suggest to you that being sure is having a confidence in the future. So faith is being confident about what will happen in the future that God tells us. That's what faith is. Or what does it mean to be certain about the present? Faith is having conviction about the present. So faith for us, as it was for Enoch, was to have confidence in the future and to have conviction in the present. So let's read this passage through together. Now faith, verse 1, is being sure or confident in what we hope for, and certain or convicted of what we don't see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he didn't experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists. In other words, we have a conviction that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We have a confidence in the rewards of the future. Conviction and confidence. That's what faith is. So how have we got it? And what does it look like for us to have this confidence and conviction? Somebody put it this way, that true biblical faith, or for us as opposed to Enoch, true biblical faith, or faith that is in Jesus. Any time the Bible talks about faith, it's not talking about the faiths of this world. It's not talking about putting our faith or trust in a table. The word faith in the Bible is synonymously connected with Jesus. And so any time we think about faith, It's faith in Jesus. It's confidence in Jesus and the future that he brings. It's conviction through Jesus that helps us to live in the present. Well, this person defines true biblical faith this way. It's not an emotional kind of wishful thinking. It's an inner conviction and confidence based on the Word of God and resulting from the inward work of the Spirit of God. In other words, from the Word of God we hear and we understand, and that brings us confidence and conviction. And by the inward work of the Spirit, we have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. We see and we perceive things that we wouldn't do otherwise. I think it's John Piper who talks about the twin fighter jets of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And he said they completely fly constantly in unison. That when the Word of God takes off, the Spirit doesn't land. Or when the Spirit takes off, the Word of God doesn't land. Both of them work together. So that as the Word of God comes to our lives, applied by the Holy Spirit, who is the guide into all truth, he brings to us a conviction in our lives for the present and a confidence about what is to come in the future. Word and Spirit are constantly working away in our lives. God is constantly offering us a great gift. That gift of the Word of God doing its work with the supernatural power of the Spirit enlightening us to understand what it's all about. Well, there's a biblical basis for that, isn't there? Romans 10:17 puts it this way. That faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word of Christ. We hear and we understand. But as we hear and understand, faith comes. How does that happen? It happens miraculously that as the Word of God shines its light on our hearts and our eyes and our understanding, the Spirit of God is that other twin jet fighter, is working behind and working within, that enables us to receive what God wants us to see and understand, and that faith comes, confidence comes, conviction comes when we hear the message applied by the Spirit, and that message comes from the Word of Christ. And suddenly, we have a confidence about the future that we had never had before. Suddenly we have conviction about God and about our lives and about the present that we've never had before. We have faith. As Wayne said the other week there, lots of people say to him, I wish I had your faith, to which his response is, well, you can. Because the Word of God shining and the Spirit of God working is constantly happening in every person all the time. Before we became believers, when we are believers, he is constantly wanting to do the work in our lives we can't do ourselves. And that has created a confidence in the future and a conviction in the present. Ephesians 1:18, verse 17, talks of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel is spoken as the guide into all truth. So my understanding of that is that if the Holy Spirit is the guide into all truth, he is behind us having wisdom and revelation and understanding as he applies the Bible to our lives and its truth. As the Spirit glorifies Jesus, as the Spirit brings in wisdom and understanding that we believe things, we're convicted about things, or as verse 18 puts it, so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, in order that we might know. Faith comes as the Word of God is heard and we understand. Faith comes as the Spirit enlightens our hearts that we see and perceive things that we have never done before. Our minds are changed, our wills are changed, our emotions are changed. Our lives are enlightened, and we see things differently. Now, faith is being sure and certain, confident and convicted about the future and about the present. And faith is in Jesus, the only one who can bring us conviction in the present, the only one who can give us confidence in the future. Come back to the passage with me, and we're going to do the verses in reverse, verse 6, and then back through to verse 5. Verse 6 for us further defines the definition of faith in verse 1. Verse 1 makes it very clear that there's something that we need to be sure of. There's something that we need to be certain of. There's a confidence and a conviction. But you see how it further defines faith. It defines faith, one, by us earnestly seeking him. So we ask ourselves the question, do we have faith? Do we have confidence in Jesus and conviction about Jesus? Well, clearly we do, because the Word of God has been working in our lives by the Spirit of God. And that if you and I at all earnestly seek him, something has happened in our lives. Faith is there to be appropriated toward Jesus, that we might live the life that he intends that we live. Two, faith is not just conviction about what we don't see. It's that we actually believe that the God we don't see exists. I mean, how on earth does that happen? How on earth do we come to a point of actually believing that the God we don't see exists? Does the BBC News Channel help us with that? Does the surfing of the web help us with that? Does the person we work beside help us with that? No, what helps us with that is the Word of God shining in our lives, that we hear it, that we see it by the Spirit enabling us to see it, and we are convinced, absolutely convinced, that the God who invisibly is behind things enables the mountains to be seen, our lives to be created, creativity to happen, truth to be declared, because God's behind it all. And of course, without faith, it's impossible to please, or it could be impossible to walk. Same idea, that you'll see that in Enoch in a minute. So without confidence in God that we seek him, and without conviction that he exists, clearly it's impossible to walk with him. Because why would we walk with a God that we don't believe in? And why would we have confidence about a future that that God provides? The only way it can happen is that if faith has been created in our lives, as the Word of God and the Spirit of God have done their work in us, then with faith, we believe that the invisible God has made himself visible in Jesus, that communicates us to us through the Word and by the work of the Spirit, and we draw near to him as he draws near to us, and we walk with him from here to eternity. So, Enoch, two observations. I couldn't work out my tenses here. Enoch lives a life dedicated to God. Enoch was living a life dedicated to God. Enoch lived a life dedicated to God. So, just bear with me, all right? The reality is two things about Enoch that we want to see from this passage, verse 5. First is, there's something about Enoch here before he was taken away, second half of verse 5. And there was something about Enoch when he was taken away, beginning of verse 5. So let's look at these two things together. Enoch was certainly someone who drew near to God, the invisible God. He obviously believed and was convicted that God existed. He drew near to God, and God drew near to him. And then he walked with God And God walked with Enoch all the way to his eternal home. So what was Enoch's life like here on earth? During his life on earth, Enoch walked with God, pleased God, had convictions about God. Convictions that helped him to live in his present circumstance. Conviction that made him live a life dedicated of God, whereas in the process of living a life dedicated to God. And here are three things that I think Scripture helps us to see, illustrate for us the sort of dedicated life to God that Enoch lived as he had convictions, as he had faith in the unseen, in the present. Three things. One, he believed, or believes, he believes, as he lived, that God exists. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. He was someone who grasped clearly from the work that God was doing in his life, that God existed. The second thing that we learn about Enoch from Scripture, as he lived this life of conviction, his first conviction was that he believed that God existed. His second conviction was that he trusted God's word. If you read Jude verses 14 to 16, there's a quote there by Jude of a prophecy that is attributed to Enoch. It's not a prophecy that we find in the inspired authoritative word of God, but there were other writings that were around at the time as well, and Jude obviously picked one of those. The fact that it appears in Jude gives it authority. What it helps us to understand was that in a wicked age, in the degeneration of the age that Enoch lived in, from Jared to himself to Methuselah and then down to Noah, and we know what the situation was when the ark came, he lived in a wicked generation, but he trusted the word of God. In fact, because of this prophecy in Jude, it's very clear that he proclaimed God's word and its truth and the existence of an invisible God that needed to be responded to in his life. He trusted God's word. The other thing we learn about Enoch is that he enjoyed, or he was enjoying, close fellowship with God. His convictions were he believed that God existed, he trusted in God's word, and he enjoyed close fellowship with him. If you look at Genesis 5, 22 and 24, we're told there that he walked with God. In other words, his one sure and all-sufficient certainty in life was the living God and his faithful workings. So whatever else was happening in his life or in the circumstances of his life, his one sure and sufficient certainty in life was the living God that he walked with and who walked with him, and that living God's faithful workings in his life every moment of the day. Think of your own life circumstances. Probably easier to think of your own than it is to think of Enoch's or Abel's or the others that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11. You see, their convictions about God and his faithfulness and their confidence in God fulfilling what God said he would was in striking contrast to the visible appearance in their lives, to the immediate natural outlook, which often seemed completely to contradict their confidence. Look at verse 9. Abraham, a stranger. Now, the last thing you want to be is a stranger. The last thing you want to feel in life is that life is out of control because you're living somewhere that you don't understand and you're a stranger. Abraham was a stranger, and yet, for him, like Enoch, he was sure of the all-sufficient certainty in life that was his living God and God's faithful doings. Verse 11, Abraham again. Even though, you've got to be joking, we're not going to have kids at this age. mean, that was a rocking thing for them. That was a shaking thing for them. They lived with the stigma all the years of their life with no kids. And even though, you've got to be kidding, that was a shaking thing. Circumstances seemed to be saying one thing, but for them, Sarah and Abraham, they were ready to look to the one sure, all-sufficient certainty in life that was the living God and his faithful doings, whatever else was happening. Or verse 25, Moses chose to be ill-treated along with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of life for a moment. Here was Moses, who had grown up in the royal court, and here was Moses willing to face ill-treatment like the people. But he put himself into a situation, let circumstances take over in his life, that, boy, they would have shaken him. But for him, he was still able to hold fast to the sure, all-sufficient certainty that he had a living God who was faithful in his doings to him in his life. You see, in actual fact, if you go through the whole of Hebrews 11, and we will be, whether it's Enoch, we don't hear much about him other than in a wicked generation, he believed God existed, he trusted God's word, and he enjoyed close fellowship with God. We're not told about all the other circumstances it had to face, but you just have to imagine if the world was in degeneration to Noah's day, it wasn't a pleasant place to live. But for him, whatever would shake him, he was ready to look to the sure and all-sufficient certainty that the living God was with him and was faithful in his doings to him. That was true for Abel. Now, you couldn't get a greater contrast in terms of the circumstances of life that both these guys surrendered to the sure and all-sufficient certainty in life that there was a living God and God was faithful in their doings to both these guys. Couldn't get a greater contrast. Here is Enoch that we're going to learn of, who never died, who was taken away, who walked into eternity, and here was Abel, who was murdered by his brother. And yet both guys, sure, all-sufficient certainty in the life of the living God who is faithful in his doings. Common experience for all people in Hebrews 11, that from a distance, the promised rewards were never enjoyed in this life, verse 13. And yet they never turned back. They never stopped looking forward and looking up. They never stopped having confidence in the future and saying, God, give me conviction in the presence. My circumstances are like this, but if I lift my eyes, then you're different. Because they believed that this God was faithful. They believed that God's fulfillment was a heavenly reality rather than an earthly one. Chapter 11, verses 14 and 16. That he was their future. That he was their present. Well, there wasn't a lot of material on Enoch. But here's his faith worked out in his convictions. Here's his faith worked out in his confidence. Yeah, Enoch lived a life dedicated to God, but Enoch too had confidence that God would reward those who earnestly sought him. For Enoch, I guess to do with God's work then, in the way that he used his word and his spirit to do the work on Enoch's life, Enoch somehow, through truth, was enabled to have a hope with God that was beyond this life before he experienced it. Probably something similar to the psalmist says in Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. For Enoch, in the circumstances of his life, he had great conviction in the present. He lifted his eyes, but as he looked forward, somehow there was this hope that was for this God that he was walking with beyond life. Listen, that hope was there for Abel as well, even although his life was taken. It was there for Moses and Abraham and all the others that we'll see as well. There was the sense of knowing that because God walked with and was faithful to, that one day he would take them and us to himself. Or as Psalm 73 puts it, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. For Abraham, a stranger, boy, glorious, glorious words. For Abel at the point of his death, just like Stephen at the point of his death, boy, glorious, a glorious word. That overcomes all the present circumstances, whatever they are. So Enoch, we learn from Scripture, had conviction about the present. As he believed God existed, as he trusted God's word, as he walked in fellowship with him, he had faith and confidence in God rewarding in the future, because he knew God's promise was to take him to glory and to take him to himself. He didn't know what the method was going to be. A bit more, we don't know, we've not been there yet, have we? I was going to say a bit more exciting from him than it will be for us. Tell me about that when you get to glory. I don't know what it's going to be like because we've not faced it yet. Second observation about Enoch comes in the first half of verse 5. When Enoch was taken. So we've looked at something during his life, but then the first half of verse 5 takes us to the point that he was taken. You see, at the end of his life, and at the end of our lives, if we've lived by faith, or use my definition of faith, if we've lived by conviction that we've not brought on ourselves, that God has brought to us, that the reason that we believe he exists, the reason that we trust his word, the reason that we walk in fellowship with him is because he does something in our lives that enables that to happen. He brings the conviction. He brings the faith. So if that happened in Enoch's life and that happens in our lives, and suddenly we have a confidence and a hope about the future that one day he's going to take us to glory and take us to a place that is far better than anything we're experiencing now. The challenge for us is, at the end of life, are we still as convicted and confident? Somebody put it this way. Somebody put it this way about Enoch. Enoch witnesses that faith, active in a person's heart in this life, so pleases God that he gives finally to the true believer escape from death and a fuller enjoyment of his own presence in glory. The reality is, if we believe in God, trust him through Christ, there is a day coming that finally, as a true believer, we will escape out of death to a fuller enjoyment of his own presence and glory. Whatever tomorrow holds. Whatever last week was gnawing us up about. However we're feeling today. You see, however we're feeling today, put yesterday aside and tomorrow aside and think, word of God, spirit of God, confidence and conviction now, hope for the future, perspective changed as I look to God in the present. Is today not changed? Of course it is. And wouldn't we want to live our lives like that daily, every day of our lives? Not that we know we'll be like that tomorrow. But rather than thinking, will I have confidence and conviction at that point when I'm taken? Don't think of the years to come or when that's going to be. Think of tomorrow. So that when you're feeling out of sorts or if things aren't in your mind in the way that they should be, tomorrow, God, give me perspective, confidence and conviction now and then and then and then. And small steps at a time, we can guarantee that the then and the then will lead to a goal. But we'll have confidence and conviction because we turn to him every day for it. So let's pray for one another, that during our life we have confidence and conviction. Let's pray for one another that when life comes to its end, we would still be expressing that confidence and conviction in God that he's given to us. Let me apply the message with one verse that comes from the New Testament book that Enoch is quoted in other than Hebrews. Right in the middle of Jude, verse 21, or right in the middle of, I think I've got the verses here, 17 to 25, if you want to look at it with me. Right in the middle, we have this verse, verse 21, that says, "Keep yourself in God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life." Today and tomorrow, we need to live our lives based on, God, I want to keep myself in you with all that you give me. And God, I want to wait on you for the mercy that only you can give me in the Lord Jesus Christ, till the day you bring me to eternal life. In other words, give me confidence and conviction in you and in your love. Help me during my life to wait on you for mercy, so that at the end of my life, I experience you bringing me to eternal life. Let me read Jude 1, 17 to 25 with that context in mind. As you're thinking, how do I live with conviction and confidence today and tomorrow? Just listen to these verses with verse 21 right in the heart of it as a call to persevere. Jude 17. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. They said to you, in the last times, in the days you're living, there will be scoffers who will follow all their ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts but don't have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying with the help of the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So, dear friends, let's build ourselves up in a most holy faith. Let's be like Enoch and be committed to God's word and living in fellowship with him. Let's pray not on our own, but with the Holy Spirit's help, that we might keep ourselves in the holy faith by building ourselves up. Keep ourselves in the holy faith by praying by the Holy Spirit in his love, waiting for his mercy to bring us eternal life. Verse 22, be merciful to those in your midst who doubt that. Save others in your midst by snatching them from the fire. To others who need it, show them mercy. Mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. That's just an application to this world. Is that good so far? It's the word of God. It is. Listen to this. Here's the context. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence. God, you can present me there without fault and with great joy. To you, the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord, help us this morning to live in the light of your word applied by your Spirit, trusting you to keep us from stumbling, trusting you to present us before your glorious presence without fault and great joy, to you, not to ourselves, as the only Saviour who can do it. And then, Lord, help us to be those who build each other up in the most holy faith, praying by your Spirit, keeping ourselves by knowing that you're the one who keeps us, by your word and by your Spirit and by your truth and your work in our lives, that we might minister to one another, that we might have this call to persevere in the circumstances that we face. Lord, might confidence in our future hope mark us out as a people, and may our conviction in the perspective-changing God in the present be your focus, that, Lord, we might live to your glory. In his name we pray. Amen.